Okay, so we are in our. I decided to do kind of to do a little bit of a segue before Isaiah, and do a more in-depth through the Old Testament, New Testament look at what is commonly called worship, and you know how we've kind of taken that and looking at it more as submission and service. What it is, what it isn't, because you know, like lots of stuff that Jesus says must happen. Stuff gets confused, and it's the stuff that he says must on, or the scripture says must on, that seems to get more confused than other things. I mean, sure, no, well, truth is an equal opportunity, you know, victim in a lot of cases, no matter how obvious the truth is, or maybe some things are a little bit more obscure, things are a little bit more questionable, but, you know, the more Satan can kind of create cloudiness, muddy the waters, he's just happy. So we're going to kind of take this apart. And I realized when I was kind of looking at this before that I've done kind of an overview of it, maybe like a single lesson on it, but never, you know, the thought processes through the scripture so that you can get that conviction of how the scripture kind of breaks this down. Because I think that's really important. You know, conviction in truth. Knowing the truth is one thing, but having a conviction in the truth is something completely and utterly different, right? Knowing why it's truth is very, very different than somebody telling you it's truth. Seems like that's where a lot of things kind of get off track anyway, right? Someone tells you that it's the truth, but how do you really know? So there's no conviction. So where's your, you know, emphasis in following it? So let's review from last week. So, singing, is it worship?
No, okay.
We know that. It's something that we've gone over. It's not. But that's what's viewed as worship today, right? It is primarily, I mean, it's other things. Like our non-instrumental friends say there's five channels of public worship. But there's other people that say, you know, there's other things that can be added. It's so open and nebulous, but it's really kind of narrowed down in one sense to where there's one thing that everybody knows is worship, and that's singing. As a matter of fact, the term worship leader, worship minister, worship pastor, what typically is that individual in charge of?
Music.
The band. Right. The band. Yeah. So that's how things are. If you can get a major in the worship arts or, you know, those types of things, and typically there's a lot of music emphasis and those types of things. And, you know, I laid out the principle last week, and we're going to prove this as we go forward, that singing is never, ever, ever called the word that is translated worship. And the thing we also talked about is that that word worship really is a bad translation of the concept that God's trying to get across. Okay? So if I tell you to bow down, English word, bow down, prostrate yourself, does that mean to stand up, sing, and raise your hands? No. It's words have meaning, right? Okay. So if I tell you to be completely immersed in water, does that mean sprinkling on the forehead, but in the shape of a cross, is good, acceptable alternative to that? No, it's not. It's not. So again, English words have meaning. They have those meanings for a reason. And so that's why I'm saying the word worship is just not a good word, because the word literally means to show worth to something. To show worth. The Hebrew and Greek words that are translated that way mean to physically bow down in a sign of submission. Okay? And remember, we had the little picture. Hopefully y'all saw that here for the camera. This is that guy in the middle laying down. That's Jehu, king of Israel. The guy, he should be on your left, maybe right. I don't know how the camera's moving this. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria. Okay. And so King Jehu is bowing down before Shalmaneser. That is the picture. It's actually a great picture of the Old Testament format, because you know he wasn't doing that because he just loved him some Shalmaneser. He did that because if he didn't, Israel would be destroyed. Assyria would come in, chop off their heads, skin everybody alive, pile their skulls in the front of the city, and burn it to the ground. Hey, so I'll give him some money so that he doesn't do that. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go back into the Old Testament, because quite honestly, this is where the format and the distinction between the two gets clearly laid out, and we're going to see where they kind of come together too. Okay, questions or comments? Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start off with the word meaning service. Avad. A-V-A-D. The noun form is eved, E-V-E-D, and it means slave or servant. Okay. Now, this is going to be more interactive. I want to hear what the other versions that we have out there have to say on this, because it's kind of an important little piece here. Different versions say different things. Tell you what. Somebody have a phone Bible app? Anybody have New King James or King James? No, here, like physical Bible. Okay, somebody be my New King James or King, actually New King James, and I need someone to be the King James version here.
Who? King James.
Okay, Jeremiah King James.
I'll be the New King James.
Okay. Sorry, rush y'all too slow. Sorry, Dale. All right, Exodus chapter 3. So here we're at the burning bush. Okay, and again, so what we're going to do is we're going to start off with the concept of avad, service, and let's see what's associated with that throughout the first five books of the Bible. Because quite honestly, if I'm looking at the words avad, most of them are found in the Pentateuch, with a few, the rest found in Chronicles and a couple in Joshua. So God's laying this out in the beginning, okay? The distinction between everything. So we're going to start in verse 10. Exodus 3:10. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Okay, so NASB has worship. Okay, what's ESV have?
Serve.
Serve?
King James has serve.
Serve, okay. New King James?
Serve.
Serve. What about NIV? Somebody want to be, Brian's in the back. Anybody want to be NIV for me here too? On the app? Diane? Okay. So, we have conflict between the way that the translations do this. Now, I'll tell you this. King James and New King James do a much better job at this than New American Standard. Apparently, ESV does a decent job at it as well. So, and when Diane, when you get to the NIV there, just shout it out. Okay. All right. So, NASB, NIV says worship. Now, you'll notice the NASB, if you have that, has a footnote. Right? And mine has a little one, so I go to the 12 and I go to 1, and it says, or serve. I don't like that. I don't like that it has the footnote and it says, or serve. In the NASB, you'll notice sometimes that it'll have L-I-T for literal. Doesn't mean lit, like this thing's lit. It means literal, and the literal translation should be serve.
Lit.
Yeah. So it should be lit right there. Okay, so you'll notice, what are they going to do at Sinai? they're going to serve God at this mountain. This is Avad. Okay. Doesn't say what it entails yet, right? He just says this is what's going to happen. Now, what's really cool as we follow the Exodus account through, he's going to get very specific as to what it means to serve God at Sinai. This is kind of a cool thing. Let's go. And so we're going to hit a lot of verses, okay? But here's the other thing. We're not going to hit all of them. If I hit all of the verses, we would be here for a very long time. And quite frankly, that's not what we're necessarily here for. I want to build the concept over the next couple of weeks. Exodus chapter 4. And let's go to verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Before you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let you go, not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. I will now kill your son, your firstborn.'" Okay, so NASB, same word, has served there. Okay, NIV? NIV has worship. Thanks, Nettie. Oh, that's right, Nettie has NIV there. ESV?
ESV says serve.
King James?
King James says serve.
Serve. And New King James?
Serve.
Serve. Okay. So NIV has worship, everything else has serve. I have more respect for NIV here. You know why? They're being consistent. I'd love to sit down with the folks from the Lockman Foundation who translated the NASB. Why? Why was it worship the chapter before and now it's serve when it's talking about the same thing? What changed in the context? What changed in the grammar? Nothing. Nothing. They just decided to do it here. Maybe they're showing the flexibility of the word and the translation. I don't know. But it creates confusion. Again, it kind of goes back to the concept, translators have presuppositions. They do. Okay? I'm not saying you have to be a Hebrew or a Greek expert. Okay? What I do think is important is being able to look at comparative translations and seeing the difference. That's a great way to figure stuff out. Okay, it's a great way to figure stuff out. Check out the MLV, the Modern Literal Version. And again, they do a horrible job here. Okay, so in the consistency, they translate it worship. I mean, it is consistent, but they don't actually literally translate it. They interpretively translate it. Okay. All right, chapter 7. Exodus 7. Exodus 7, and let's go to verse 14. Exodus 7, 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff, which was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But behold, you have not listened until now." So again, going to serve. Anybody have worship there? NIV. Okay. Everybody else should be served. Okay. So again, NASB decided to use the word serve here. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But you refuse to let them go. Behold, I will smite your territory with frogs.'" So again, same concept. NIV still worship. Okay, good. All right, chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." So again, same thing. NIV still. Okay, good. let's see, verse 9, 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. So God's kind of got the same command over and over and over and over again, right? Let me see where I want to go here. Okay. Let's go to verse 8. Chapter 10. Let's go chapter 10, verse 7. I don't want to just keep going over the same verses that say the same things. I want to progress this forward a little bit. Chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, and that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not realize that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Ah, we see the first little thing that lets us know what serve actually means. They're going to hold a feast. They're going to hold a feast. Okay. So Pharaoh then says in verse 10, then he said, thus may the Lord be with you. If I ever let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out of the driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So you see kind of how it's operating here. Same kind of concept. All right. Chapter 10, verse 24. So this is right after the plague of darkness. Now this is where it gets a much more informative. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we shall take some of them there. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know with what we shall serve the Lord. Ah, we're starting to get more detail now, aren't we? So what's the purpose of the flocks?
Sacrifice.
Sacrifice. And what does he call the sacrifice? Service. Does NIV still have worship? Okay. So NIV, hey, at least they're consistent. So you know every time you see that word worship there, referencing service. So we see that this avad, to serve, is relating specifically, at least until this particular point, Moses actually them offering sacrifices with the livestock before the Lord. Okay? This is going to be important as we continue to move through. Let's see. I don't know if I want to do this one or not.
Do it.
No, we're not going to do that one. I just wanted to be rebellious towards what Jeremiah wanted.
You were predestined not to do it anyway.
I was predestined not to do it.
We
got to
go back to
Calvin. Okay. Chapter 13. This is a good one. Chapter 13. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offering of the womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. It shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day there shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread, and so it goes on to describe the Passover. So, right there, okay, in verse number 5, NASB says, you shall observe this rite. Okay? What's NIV say there? Observe the ceremony. Okay. ESV?
ESV says you shall keep this service.
Keep this service.
King James says the same thing.
ESV says keep the service. King James says keep the service.
Yeah.
New King James?
Same thing.
Keep this service. That's actually a really good translation. Literally, it's you shall serve this service, which doesn't flow real good in English, but that's the concept. Okay. You shall serve this service. So, celebrating Passover, keeping the feast day, what is it?
Service.
You shall serve this service. Keep this service. You know, NASB, observe this rite. That sure does sound kind of ecclesiastical, doesn't it? You know, more traditional. I would expect to hear that like in a Catholic setting, a Presbyterian setting, you know, high church kind of a setting, the more traditional minded things, rite, you know, R-I-T-E. It just sounds flashback from my youth. So serve this service. That's the concept that he's trying to get across. And he's talking about specifically the eating of the Passover. Oh, in the restaurant evening, serve the evening service. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Still kind of the same concept.
That same concept of eating together.
Yeah, yeah. In the Old Testament, that's considered service to God. Yep. Good. Isaiah 19. So, I think it might be time to retire my 21-year-old page, because I can't read half of it, and it's got so many markings on it. That's why I'm a little bit discombobulated. So I think it might be time to retire these things. Isaiah 19, and actually create one that's more fluid and understandable. We just go way back, me and these papers. I mean, they've literally been around the world with me, so they're a little sentimental. I'm just really surprised there's no coffee stains on them, actually. But there's not. All right, Isaiah 19. Let's go to verse 19. Isaiah 19:19. Okay, prophetic here. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion. Two guesses who that is. First one doesn't count. And he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and they will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord to perform it. Okay, so who's got worship there? Any of you have worship there? Okay. ESV?
ESV has worship.
Okay, here we're getting to it. King James?
King James, this is like in verse 21.
Yep, right? 21.
21 says, and the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day, and they shall do sacrifice and oblation.
Okay. New King James?
Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice and offering. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord.
Yeah, see, King James and New King James did a real good job here. Okay.
King James.
Yeah.
Or Steve.
Yeah. So King James is a great translation. It's the thing I disagree with is that it's a divinely inspired translation. You cannot tell me that in Acts 12, when it says Easter instead of Passover, that God inspired that translation. You can't. I mean, come on.
solely responsible for the confusion we have over the word baptism these
days. Yeah, yeah. So, I mean, it's just, all right, not the topic, right? Not the topic.
Yeah, but you got it in there.
I did. I shoved it in there. So they will worship with sacrifice and offering. See, right there. Worship has to do with sacrifice and offering, right? It's right there in the Bible. It's still service. So literally, they will serve with sacrifice and offering. That's how this is should be read. Because I've actually, it's funny. You can imagine I've had very interesting conversations with people through the years on this. And I've had some people that brought me here. See, it says right here, and these are off the cuff. They haven't gone out and studied it out. But they're like, see, right there, it says worship, a sacrifice, and offering. Your whole thing is what? It's like, check out what that word actually is.
So this is a vod.
Right, this is a vod. This is to serve. This is not shecha. It is a vod. To serve with sacrifice and offering, not to bow down with sacrifice and offering. Again, think of the physical actions associated with Shaka, to bow down, and please tell me that you can sacrifice an animal while you're prostrating yourself flat to the ground. You're probably going to get hurt. You know, take a bull or a goat, and you know, you're bowing down to the ground, and you reach over here and slit throat. It's not going to work, right?
Bull could be on the ground too. You know?
Yeah. Bull could put you on the ground. So I like bringing that one up, and you'll notice what I'll do through this is we're going to bring up the ones that seem to contradict, because I think that's really important, you know, looking at it from those perspectives as well. All right, questions or comments? Okay, let's go back to the book of Numbers. Back to the book of Numbers. Now, when I was in India, back in 2008, I didn't do a very good job presenting it out of the gate, okay? Because I was still only using the word worship instead of submission. I was told, you know, when I was asking people's advice on some stuff on how to present it, they said, yeah, just keep the word worship. It's going to be too confusing. And I found that keeping the word worship was too confusing. It actually created the confusion that I was trying to eliminate. So I decided to change the definition of the word to what the connotation that the literal physical action meant, which is submission, okay, because that's the concept. When I did that, I found that it really helped people understand it a lot better, because they still had, when they had the word worship, and I was saying worship is bowing down, they're still thinking of the word worship in the way that it's used and the definition that it has, and they're like, this just, there's a disconnect here. So when I was in India and I was talking to the American Church of Christ guys, they were just like, semantics. This is all this is. This is just semantics. You know, I was wrangling over the definition of words, which I thought was funny, if you understand how they operate. Solo. You know, sorry, non-instrumental joke. So you have this concept. It's not just semantics. Okay. We're doing the definitions, so yeah, that part is semantics. We're doing the definitions. But the application, when you get to what Jesus actually says, is really super duper important. Okay? All right, so now what we're going to be talking about is the Levitical service, what the priests and the Levites did on a regular basis. So chapter 3, Numbers chapter 3, verse 5. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him, for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. Okay. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. So what were the Levites in charge of?
Service of the tabernacle.
Okay, I'm curious, does anybody's translation have worship there?
Is this verse 8?
7 and 8. I would imagine everybody's, from remembering correctly, everybody's version should have service there.
I actually said minister for ESV.
Minister? Okay.
They will minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle.
Okay, so they translated that minister instead of serve. Right. Okay, ESV translates it minister instead of serve. All right, interesting.
King James says serve.
Serve, okay. Yeah, I figured everything. Work. Okay, good point. So NETI says, NIV says work. Now this is important because that's also a very legitimate translation for serve. It's work. It's work. Okay? So try bowing down, prostrating yourself while you're working. You get fired. But, you know, kind of that's the point. I mean, they're separate concepts. Work, service, bowing down. Just like the English words are different, right? All right, so chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4. And let's go to verse 21. Again, he's really breaking out the duties of all the different Levites here. Verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take a census of the sons of Gershon, also by their families' households, by their families, from 30 years upward to 50 years old. You shall number them, all who enter to perform the service to do the work in the tent of meeting." Okay. This is the service of the families of the Gershonite in serving and in carrying. So and it goes on to describe all the different things they're going to do. Now, this word is used. Okay, I'm just going to say them. You can write them down if you want. I'm not going to read them. So Numbers chapter 4, verse 23. This is how many times the word service appears in this chapter. Verse 24, verse 26, verse 30, verse 37. Verse 41 and 47, 24, 26, 30, 37, 41, 47. Service, 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 service. All in relationship to taking care of the tabernacle and the work that is entailed in doing that. So, bottom line, here's the conclusion on the priest. Again, we'll hit a couple of other ones here. When priests are doing their priestly job, they're not worshiping, they're serving. Priests serve, they don't worship, they don't submit. They're busy working. So our job as priests in the new covenant is not our submission to God, it flows from our submission to God. That's a really important distinction that we're going to make later on. Okay? Because all of the service, essentially all the service that we do without the concept of being in spirit and in truth, in submission to God, our service, whether it's serving God in our mind or in our hearts, it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. When we are not in submission to God, any service that we do is law-based. It's works-based. It's not coming from a principle-based submission of God in the inner man. And if it's not coming from a place of submission, of honor, of love that we have for God, because think about it, why do we submit ourselves in spirit and in truth to God? Because we love him. Because of what he's done. It's because we committed to do that in repentance. That's what submission is, what happens when we repent. They're completely and utterly linked together. Remember what repentance is. It's a change of mind. What are you doing when you change your mind to repentance? Instead of bowing yourself down to yourself, or to whatever other things you're bowing yourself down to, you're bowing yourself down to Christ out of your love for him and what he has done for us. From that flows everything else. Why is this important? We talked about it last week. Again, I'm probably going to repeat myself every week on this until we're done. And this study's not going to take super long by our standards. Because so many times people have this sacred secular split inside their mind that when I'm in church, that's the sacred time. When I'm reading my Bible, that's the sacred time. When I'm praying, that's the sacred time. Everything else is the secular time. Most folks have it down where when you're in your church services, that's your sacred time, and then everything else is secular. That's how most people break it down. So you act one way inside the church building, and then you act completely differently outside the church building. But hey, that's okay. That's how this thing is split up. Okay. I used to think it was really funny. My dad died a great man. Phenomenal. Great. So proud of him. It took him a little while to get there in his Christianity. Okay? Because he had this concept. We all did. We all did. My dad had a phenomenally sharp temper. I mean, 0 to 1,000 in the drop of a hat. Okay? And so we'd be at church, and he'd be gentle and quiet. And when I would tell people, yeah, you know, my dad's kind of got a bad temper. I remember somebody telling me, I could never see your dad getting angry. And I literally LOL'd. Are you serious? Because I have a great context for that. There were times where, I mean, as soon as we left the church parking lot, boom, explosion. He would never do it on church grounds. He would never do it inside the sanctuary. But as soon as he pulled out, boom, explosion. You know, swearing like a sailor. what difference does, you know, 300 yards make from the church building to Dixon Boulevard in Cocoa? What difference does it make? Is like God back there? Because that's what's the mindset. I went to Catholic school, went to a Methodist church. God lived in the building. Really true for Catholics. God actually lives in the tiny little gold box that they put him in, where the bread and the cup are. Okay. It's ridiculous, isn't it?
Are you saying they put God in a box?
They put God in a box. They absolutely do. So it's one of the most damaging concepts people can have. When we recognize that everything is open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do, nothing is hidden from his sight, that's either a really terrifying thing for some people, but for those of us who love God and who want to serve him all the time, that's a really comforting thing. We're not leaving God back at some building somewhere. We are the temple. Every place you go is holy ground. Everything you touch. What's that?
So we should take our shoes off?
Yeah. Everything you touch is holy. Does this can, with a faulty concept, breed arrogance? In the right context, with a humble mindset, what it actually does is it breeds tremendous thankfulness, a lot of humility, with the concept of who am I that you have done this for me, and to me, and in me. And what does it do? It creates the prostration of the inner man, so that everything we do from that point forward is designed for the glorification of God. It breeds consistency in holy and righteous behavior and thought. That's the purpose of this. This is transformative. It is life-changing. It's so much better than doing whatever you want during the week and then going to your Saturday evening worship service and the lights go down, the fog comes on, and the manipulative song service comes on, and you fall to your knees, you raise your hands, you get the shivers and chills, and, oh, the Lord is with me. He's accepted me. Yeah. It's just shallow. It's pointless. It's nothing. Yeah. It's a drug. It's addictive. That's what it is. All right. Little segue there. What time is it? Okay. We're still good. Questions or comments on that?
Is it safe to say the opposite of submission is rebellion?
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'm thinking of like Christ when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's like, you know, if there's some other way for this cup to pass from me, you know, let it be so, but nevertheless, your will be done, not my will. I mean, that, is that kind of like a picture of Christ submitting to God, not rebelling against him and having his will, but having his will be accomplished?
Excuse me, my water went down the wrong way. Yeah, so Christ in the garden, that is the evidence of his submission, internal submission.
It's like, I don't want to rebel. I want to do what you want me to
yep.
do. My
yep.
flesh wants one thing because it knows what's yep. coming. But I don't want to submit to my flesh. I want to submit to you.
Exactly.
As a result, do what you want me to do.
And because on the inside, he was in submission to God.
Right.
He was able through the mind, through that submission, through the power that comes through that, he was able to put his flesh in complete and utter submission to God and go knowing exactly what was about to happen to him and go through that. That's the power of this concept. But that's also why people like to think that Jesus is different. Well, that's Jesus. Yeah. Not quite. Well, that is Jesus, but it's also us. So, clarify that one. All right, let's keep going. Numbers 18. I have this one underlined, and so I'm going to trust in past Matt underlining that for a reason. Numbers 18. Yes. Good job, past Matt. Numbers 18, verses 6 and 7. Behold, I myself have taken your fellow Levites from among the sons of Israel. They are a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to perform the service for the tent of meeting. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil. You are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, to put the outsider who, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Service had to get done of the priesthood. So functioning, this verse lets us know very clearly that the functioning as a priest, as a Levite, is service. Flat out says it. Okay. Anybody else have like ministry or work, or hopefully nobody's has worship, right? Good. At least they're consistent with that. At least they're consistent with that. All right. let's see, we already read that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35. And so we're gonna talk about a couple of other things here. So we have celebrating the feast days in this section, and then we have something else. I want to see who can spot it. I'm going to start in verse 10, and I'm going to read down to verse 16. So this is the Passover being observed under Josiah, king of Judah. So 2 Chronicles 35, 10. So the service was prepared. Oh, context. Let's go back to verse 9. Conaniah also, and Shemaiah, and Nethanel, his brothers, and Hashabiah and Jael and Jozabad, the officers of the Levites, contributed to the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 from the flocks and 500 bulls. So the service was prepared. So what's the service? The sacrifices during the Passover. And the priests stood at their stations, and the Levites by their divisions, according to the king's command. They slaughtered the Passover animals, and while the priests sprinkled the blood received from their hand, the Levites skinned them. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the sections of the father's households of the lay people to present to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did this also with the bulls. So they roasted the Passover animals on the fire according to the ordinance, and they boiled the holy things in pots and kettles and pans and carried them speedily to all the lay people. Afterwards, they prepared for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering burnt offerings and the fat until night. Therefore, the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests and the sons of Aaron. So we're getting all this understanding of what the service is. Verse 15, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations according to the command of David. Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, the king's seer, the gatekeepers at each gate. They did not depart from their service because the Levites, their brothers, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared on that day to celebrate the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. So we see definitely that the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, the animals, that's all service. There's something else that's called service in there, though. Singing. Singing. It's never called, quote-unquote, worship or submission, because again, you're bowing down with your face to the ground. Think of the physical picture, and you'd be singing into the dirt, or you'd be singing into the ground. That's not what he's doing here, right? So here we've got the choir singing. Verse 15 again, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations according to their command. David, Asaph, He-Man, Jeduthun, King Seir, the gatekeepers at each gate did not have to depart from their service because the Levites, their brothers, prepared for them. So again, service. This is the only place that this is laid out. And what is called is service. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When we understand the definitions of the words, this makes sense. So this whole worship minister thing does not come from the concept found in the scripture. The concept of singing is not this concept of worship or submission. I'm not saying that singing isn't important. It obviously is. God tells us to do it. He tells us it's how we're speaking to one another, encouraging one another, being filled with the Spirit. There's all kinds of things that it's designed to do. Okay? But it's not worship. Okay, again, to think that it is means that we have times of worship and then times where we don't. Times of submission and times where we're not. Not the concept. All right, so I am going to stop there. Actually, hold on, there's one. What's that, Phil? Yeah. It's the service. Yep. You got it, sir.
But are we actually kind of supposed to be somewhat in a perpetual state of service?
That's what I mean.
Yeah. I mean, like,
sure.
I get we're serving God here, but that's not to say that we're not serving God when we leave either.
Right.
Right. It's.
Because in Romans chapter 12, it talks about our sacrificing our bodies, which is our spiritual service.
It is.
We don't just do that from 11, 12 on Sunday morning.
Right? No. It's a constant thing.
Right.
But there is a separation. Right. Yeah. One flows from another.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So you don't have to turn here, but 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 1, it says, moreover, the commanders of the army set apart for the service some of the sons of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun. Those names sound familiar? We just read them. Mm-hmm. Okay. Who were to prophesy with lyres, harps, cymbals, and the number of those who performed their service was, and it lists all of them. So prophesying with music, also both considered service. Okay? Consistent. All right, we're going to stop there. And then we're going to, and I'm really glad we got through one whole definition, avad. Next week, we'll talk about shaka and how that operates. Questions, comments?
Yeah, I'm really upset that I didn't name my son He-Man and could still have a biblical name.
Hey, and Yoda's in there too, in the Bible. So, I mean, we got this, right?
I really feel like I missed the boat on that one.
Yeah.
Man, where was that?
Right. Yep. Oh, well.
Sorry, great lesson. Really good.
Oh, thanks. All right, well, let's close out with a word of prayer.